the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Thank you so much, Emily. I was listening to Wayne Grudem on a DVD this week talking about prayer, and he made this really interesting point. He said, we often think of work we do and then prayers we pray about the work. And his point was, the prayer is the work. I thought that was just a really great insight. The prayer is actually the most important work. So whether we're involved in any way this week, or whether we've ever been students or never been students, it's all actually irrelevant in one way. We can all be thoroughly involved this week through prayer. So let's remember these things. Take that little flyer away. That would be great. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. You'll find it on page 1155 in the Bibles in front of you. 2 Peter chapter 1 on page 1155. Saz started this short series for us last week in Peter's second letter. And here's where we were last week, if you remember. Saz was taking us through chapter 1 of 2 Peter through to verse 11. And these were the slides you gave us last week. God's given us all we need to be joined with him in what Saz very helpfully called forever life. And we see that in verse 3 of 2 Peter 1. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And he's done that because God calls us and Jesus is the promise of God. And Peter's writing into the situation in some churches where it looks like some people are starting to be taught other than that, that we don't have all we need to be joined with God in a forever life, that there's some kind of body of secret knowledge that isn't yet available to everybody. And Peter wants to make absolutely clear, no, God has given us everything we need in Christ for this forever life with him. And therefore, I thought this was a beautifully made point last week from Saz, give forever life all your effort. That's 2 Peter 1 verse 5. For this very reason, do you remember, make every effort to add to your faith. And then this lovely list of the virtues that can follow once we have received our life with God in Christ and started to take on this divine nature as the Spirit births us and then transforms us. And then finally last week, do it eagerly to be welcomed by Jesus into the eternal kingdom. And that's where we got to. Last week, we stopped at 2 Peter 1, verse 11. So should we read on? 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 12. So 2 Peter 1, verse 12. So Peter says, I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I'll soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I'll make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. For we didn't follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Well, just for a few moments before Penny comes and leads us in communion, let's just see what we can gather from these few verses. And I want us to start with this idea. Peter is big on this idea of knowledge in this letter. We see it in the bits that Saz took us through, the verses Saz took us through last week. This word knowledge in our English translations comes across four times. Just have a look, track it through. So in chapter 1, so we see this knowledge in verse 2. Do you see it there? And in verse 3, and in verse 5, and in verse 6 and in verse 8. The way we gain this forever life, the way we come into this new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, the thing that Peter is so keen that we don't forget about comes through knowledge. And we don't see this in the English translations, but there's two different words he uses in the original, both of which are translated knowledge in our English translations. Now, this is quite important. It's a little technical, but it's not much. It's just a couple of Greek words. We can get our heads around those. But here's the first word. It's gnosis. Gnosis. And I've defined that as knowing true things about God. So that's the first kind of knowledge. It's factual content, true factual content about God. If we're going to come into this forever life, we need that kind of gnosis. So that could be things like Jesus of Nazareth was God in flesh, or Jesus died for the forgiveness of sin, or Jesus Christ is coming back to judge the living and the dead. Those would all be examples of gnosis, facts, true facts about God. And we get one of them in verses 5 to 6. This is where it's used in the verses that Saz looked at for us last week. For this very reason, Peter says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge so on. And it's that kind of knowledge Peter has in mind at that point. He says, as you grow in your faith, add new things about God to your knowledge base. Keep adding new truths about God to your knowledge base as you read the Bible and as you talk with Christian friends and as you're in conversation in your home groups and in your CU hall groups and so on. Keep adding new factual knowledge about God. It's going to be incredibly important for you, this basis of gnosis, of factual knowledge. But Peter's got another kind of knowledge in mind, which is also very important, and that's epinosis. And that's not just knowing about God. That's when your knowledge about God leads to knowing God. It leads to relationship with God. So we've got this kind of factual base. Jesus of Nazareth was God in flesh. Jesus died for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ is coming back to judge the living and the dead. And what happens is when we put our faith in that factual knowledge, knowledge about God becomes a relationship with God. We go from knowing about him to knowing him. We've been thinking about that in the mornings, haven't we? Do you remember Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness? He puts his faith in the facts he's learning about this God who's revealing himself to him. And that's the kind of knowledge that Peter's talking about in this chapter in verse 2. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. So he doesn't just know about God, he knows God, and that's the knowledge of a relationship with God and the transformation that comes. And here, it's grace and peace, the results. It's epinosis in verse 3 as well. Have a look at verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him. So that knowing God leads to godliness. It's the same deal in verse 8. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge, your epinosis of God. So that's when we know God, we start living lives that are effective and productive. And there's that distinction. Do we know about God, or do we both know about God and know God? And I'm guessing for most of us here this evening, we've got this base of gnosis, this lovely factual base of knowledge about God. We're here tonight because we want presumably to build on that basis of knowledge about God. But also true is that most of us here tonight have done something with that knowledge base. We have trusted it. We've believed it. We've put the weight of our lives on it in Jesus Christ. And knowledge about God has become knowledge, knowing God, a relationship with God, which is transforming us day by day and week by week. One of the things we could be praying for these guys, for Andy and Andy this week, is that as they present gnosis to students on campus this week, as they present facts about God, as they show the academic and intellectual credibility of Scripture, as they give this incredible defense for the faith, show how intellectually credible Christianity is to our higher education institution here in the city, for lots and lots of students, that knowledge about God becomes knowing God. It goes from knowledge to faith and belief and salvation and transformation and all the things that come with it. But Peter's got a big emphasis in this letter on this whole deal about knowledge, probably because, and Adam will help us with this next week, creeping into the church was a whole kind of gnosis that wasn't true, a whole level of knowledge, a whole set of fact claims that simply weren't true. There was this emerging movement coming towards the end of the first century, which we've come to call Gnosticism, based on gnosis, where a lot of people were saying, we've got truth that contradicts what the apostles are teaching. And that kind of gnosis, false gnosis, is never going to lead to life. It's never going to lead to a relationship with God. We've got to get the facts straight if we're going to come into this beautiful relationship with God. So before Peter starts having a go at these false teachers, which he's going to do next week as we kick into chapter 2, here's his big idea for this chapter. This is the one thing I think we just want to take away tonight. Let's always remember God's truth. And look what a great emphasis he puts on that as he goes through this chapter. I will always remind you of these things, he says in verse 12. It's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. Verse 13. Verse 15. I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you'll always be able to remember these things. Peter knows that probably his life is coming to an end. He's in Rome. The church is starting to experience persecution under Emperor Nero. We have, it's not scripture, but we have a book called The Acts of Peter that records that he was crucified head down, upside down, probably not too long after it, if that's true. It doesn't have the same authority as scripture. But Peter probably senses, and we can see it in this passage, that he's nearing the end of his life. And what he wants to make sure happens after he's gone is that those that he has taught and had pastoral responsibility for remember. They remember the truths that he's going to teach. And just in case we're in any doubt as to the importance of that fact, that's the big idea of this passage. It's a great call to remember these core truths of our faith. I don't know how you find this whole remembering deal. Do you find you sometimes have a tendency to forget core spiritual truths? Either forget the gnosis of them or forget the living out of them, the epinosis, the way they transform our relationship with God, the way they transform our emotions, the way they transform our identity, the way they transform our core priorities. It's easy, isn't it, to start forgetting sometimes the link between what we know to be true and the way we live it out in our real lives. And I think Peter's passionate about gnosis and epinosis being remembered and lived and embraced and held central for his readers. And he wants to make this point in this passage, doesn't he? Nothing, no body of knowledge is worth remembering more than this. No body of knowledge is worth remembering more than this. So these two little sections, the one from 16 through to 18, he's talking there about the apostolic witness, isn't he? What we would now call the New Testament. And he says, look, this stuff is not made up. Verse 16, we didn't follow cleverly devised stories. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And then he gives an example of what he means. He says, this is the story that he tells, or that Mark tells his account of it, probably in Mark chapter 9, where they're up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus' glory is revealed before their eyes. And they hear the voice of the Father affirming the identity of the Son and the Father's delight in the Son. And Peter says to them, guys, I saw that. I was there. I saw it. I find it quite staggering that tonight we can sit here and read an eyewitness account from somebody who knew God in flesh. Don't you think that's staggering? We can sit here tonight and through the inspiration of the Spirit and the protection of the Scriptures down the generations, you and I can read an eyewitness account written by a guy who was face to face with God in flesh. And we can hear him say, I I know this, I heard it, I saw it. We have his account of this written in Mark's gospel. It's just remarkable that we have a revelation so firsthand, so immediate, so easily and reliably accessible to us. And that the great call is, let's not neglect it. Let's pay careful attention to the apostolic witness as we read the New Testament. And he's not going to rest just with the New Testament, is he? What we'd now call the New Testament. Verses 20 onwards, he's talking there then about the Old Testament. Verses 20, 21, no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter's saying, whether we're reading the apostolic witness that we now have as the New Testament, whether we're reading the witness of the prophets, which we would now be calling the Old Testament, apostles and prophets, Old Testament, New Testament, we have this God-breathed, divinely reliable revelation available to us. And his great plea to his readers is, don't forget, pay attention and remember. Now, in lots of ways, this double sense, I'm preaching to the converted tonight. I think the fact that you're here and you've come out on a foul, dark February evening shows that we're a bunch of people who are probably pretty committed to not forgetting, to coming together on a regular basis and to hearing God's word taught and to remembering these core truths and to share experience about how they lived out and to listen to testimonies like Andrew's about what it looked like for fact to be transformed into relationship through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know this. But I'm really struck by the way that Peter really wants us to remember to pay attention, regardless of how often we may have heard this before. Do you see that in verse 12? He says, I always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. We're not going to get to the point, are we, where we go, oh, I've heard this so often, I don't really need to hear it again. I've heard this so often, this is for somebody else and not for me. But Peter's saying, I know you know it, and I know you're standing firm on it right now, but I'm just going to keep on and keep on and keep on reminding you of God's truth. And if you're like me, and I've been a Christian for a few years now, nothing like as long as some of the folks in this room, but I've been a Christian a few years now, and I really need this. I need to keep on being reminded of the truth of the gospel. I need to keep on being reminded of the centrality of grace in my life. I need to keep on being reminded that my identity rests in Christ alone. I need to keep on experiencing how these great truths transform my relationship with God and my life as I grow in godliness and the divine nature. We just need to keep on being reminded of these things. So should we just keep on remembering? And these are the kinds of ways we do it, don't we? We do it through coming to church, as we've done tonight. We do it through our personal devotions. We do it through committing ourselves to small group fellowship, don't we, in things like home groups. I think that's particularly true of the epinosis stuff. We have this body of truth that we affirm, but we don't just affirm it, we believe it, and we live it. And it can be so helpful, can't it, to hear from one another what it looks like to live out this faith in our lives and in relationship with each other. So talking to one another in those kind of small group settings, that's a crucial part of remembering. We do it in life groups. We might just do it in Christian friendships as we talk informally to one another about the Lord. We'll do it in the Christian Union through hall groups, through events weeks, through the books we read, through the podcasts, through what we're going to do right now through communion as we remember the Lord Jesus Christ in the way he commanded us to do by sharing bread and wine together. Penny's going to come and lead us in communion in just a moment. As we are moving the table and as she's getting ready, can I ask you just to have a look at the questions on the screen and just for another couple of minutes, just turn back into the groups you were in a moment ago and pick one of these four questions that are about to pop up on the screen and just share any insights or reflections you've got on these. So here's question one. Is there a new bit of gnosis? Is there a new truth about God that you've learned recently? Just if there is, just think about that for a minute, and in a minute you might just want to turn around and share it with someone near you. How has that gnosis enriched your epinosis, your relationship with God and your likeness to God? Is there some new fact about God that you've experienced, you've learned recently? How has it affected your relationship with God, your knowing God? How's it enriched that and your identity and the way you're living? Or maybe you want to ask this one: are there certain truths you're prone to forget? Are you aware of that? Are there certain truths about God and about God's view of you and about God's nature? Are there certain truths that you know you keep forgetting and you have to keep being reminded of? And the last one is this: what anti-forgetfulness strategies do you find most helpful? If this is a call to remember, what are the anti-forgetfulness strategies that you find it most helpful to use? So just turn for a moment. If you don't want to do that, you just want to sit on your own and reflect, that's fine. But pick any one. You won't have time for all of them. Just pick any one of those four, just for a couple of minutes, and chat about those whilst we just get the table ready.